Father, we thank you again this morning for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for thy word and the Holy Spirit to teach us, to guide us, to protect us, send joy and happiness and peace in our life. And we pray we might experience these things this morning, we who know you. And those who have not come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, we pray they might understand that he loves them too. They can be saved by trusting our great God and our wonderful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died, to be buried, and rise again the third day. We pray they might trust him and know beyond any doubt that they have eternal life. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. For several weeks now, we have been talking about the gifts of the Holy Spirit as found in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13, and 14. Now, we have gone through verse by verse 12 and 13, and we just got into 14 last week. Some of you, or most of you, were not here. A lot of you, I should say, were not here in the last two or three weeks. So we'll review just a little bit, and I think some of the more important things for you to remember and to understand is there are two principles in the Christian life. One has to do with Satan who demons who work on our old sin nature, and that brings sin unto death. Now, within us, each person, we have the ability to do wrong. We got this from our father, who got his from Adam eventually. Adam passes down to all people, and we all have an old sin nature. This is a bent to do wrong. And sin always brings death. Now, there are seven kinds of death. We won't go into all that this morning, but if you'd like to get them listed, we have a little printout that I'll be glad to give to you. And this is talking about, for the Christian, of course, temporal death, or temporarily being separated from God. And you're out of fellowship. Now, we also have the principle of the Holy Spirit, which takes the Word of God and teaches our human spirit, which brings obedience unto righteousness. And this is the thing that we are to be hotly pursuing, is to be obedient unto God, so he will produce experimental or experiential righteousness in our own life, that we will experience righteousness and that which will bring glory and honor and praise to our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here is the order in which this is done. If you're controlled by the Holy Spirit, if the Holy Spirit who dwells within your body is guiding and leading you and empowering you to walk the way God wants you to walk, that will lead to the fruit of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will produce his fruit in your own life. And he mentions lists the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. And he says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Now, when you're controlled by the Holy Spirit, he will produce the fruit of the Spirit, which will lead to the manifestation of your spiritual gift that God's given you. Now, God has given every Christian at least one spiritual gift, and we've been talking about these in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and he'll make the application in chapter 14. Where your spiritual gift will be manifested. Now, a lot of people want to know what their spiritual gift is before they want to serve the Lord. If I could just knew what my spiritual gift was, then I would really be something for God. No. If you're controlled by the Holy Spirit, your gift will automatically be manifested. You won't even have to know what it is. It's nice to know, but let's don't put the cart before the horse. Just remember that the thing that you need to be concerned about is being controlled by the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit has written down most everything he wants you to do. In fact, about 95 to 98% of everything that God ever wants you to do, he's already written it down. He signed it and he sealed it and he's delivered it unto you. And all you've got to do is find out what that is, or read the instructions and follow them. Now, of course, the instructions are found in the Word of God. God's will for your life basically is found right here. Now, there's a small percentage of God's will for your life that's not found in the Word of God. And there's another principle that you have to apply to find that out. But we're not concerned about that this morning. If we can just get you doing 95% of God's will, boy, you know, we'll be in good shape, won't we? Won't worry about that little old 4 or 5%. It'll just sort of fall into place anyway if you're doing the 95. Of course, if you're not interested in doing the 95, then you can forget the 4, because you'll never find it out anyway. There's no way you can ever find out that 4 or 5%. You'll be walking around in the dark compared in relation to that completely. But if you get down and you study God's Word and you find out what it has to say, then you can be in God's will, and the gifts of the Holy Spirit will be evident in your life. And boy, you'll say, you'll look back and you'll just thank God for His tremendous blessings in your life. And you'll just thank Him for the happiness and the joy and the peace that you have and the usefulness that's there. And you'll just want to praise God and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. And boy, life will be tremendous. You'll have a spring in your step, and you'll wake up in the morning excited about what God's got for you that day. You won't worry about what happened yesterday or last month. You won't be so concerned about a year from now, 2 years from now. You won't be so concerned about the little things that just bugging you to death right now. If you're doing what you know to do as far as the control of the Holy Spirit in your life, and this right here, if you want to have a key to the Christian life, I don't believe in all this key business, but if there is such thing as a key to the Christian life, here it is right here. And it's spelled out in Romans chapter 8, verse 2 through 4. There it is, right there. The Christian life in a nutshell is being controlled by God the Holy Spirit, doing what the Holy Spirit has already told you to do in the Word of God. Now, when we get to the 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians, we have several things that the Corinthians had problems with. And I'm not going to read these. I'm just going to put them up there for you. I just want to point out a couple of little things here. There are 21 epistles in the New Testament. And I noticed I said epistles, not books. There are 21 epistles, and only one mentions tongues at all. The Corinthians were misusing and abusing tongues. I believe with all my heart today there are a lot of people who are misusing and abusing tongues. Now, you can disagree with me if you'd like. It's all right. I'm not going to get mad at you. I'm fairly a mature Christian. I love anybody who knows the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. There are a lot of people who, as far as I'm concerned, misapply and misuse the gift of tongues that are saved, and they're going to heaven. I'm going to see them when I get up there. And when I get there, after I talk to Jesus Christ for 1,002 years and say hello to Paul, then I'm going to put my arm around their neck and I'm going to say, well, I'm sorry you were so confused down here, but I sure am glad you're up here. Now, I like folks to be saved. I'd rather that a person understand how to get to heaven than anything else on the face of the earth. I don't care what it is. I want people to understand the true issue, and that is how to be saved and how to go to heaven. It's important. I don't want anybody to go to hell. I don't care who they are or where they are. I don't care how confused they are. I want people to be saved. And I don't want anything that will cloud the issue. And there are a lot of things today that are clouding the issues in Baptist churches. I'm talking about in conservative Baptist churches. A lot of times things are said that cloud the issue. I think I'd fall out in a dead faint if somebody confused the issue from this pulpit. Now, I know. I've been studying this thing for over 20 years. And I've spent a lot of sweat, blood, and tears. I want everything that God has for me, and I don't want to mislead anybody, particularly on how to get to heaven. That's so important. And it's so vital to me. Somebody explained it to me simple. And he's going to mention something about here. In verse 9, look there just a minute. So likewise ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood. Now, I know sometimes preachers are so educated, they don't know what they're talking about. You know, a little education is a terrible thing. Men's Bible study last Tuesday, a man asked me a question. I went into a lot of detail to answer his question. He didn't know what I was talking about. Why? Because he didn't know what he'd asked me. He had heard some theological term that he didn't understand. And I spent about 5 minutes or more of everybody's time explaining something, and nobody knew what I was talking about, because I just assumed that they knew what that term meant. Well, somebody had used that long term on him. You know, well, once I explained the term, well, then it was no problem. It just was real easy. Well, that's what we need to do. We need to keep down in the little simple language in terms, one-syllable words. You don't have to use 10-syllable words. Now, it's nice to entertain folks with those long words, and I know a few. I hate to use them, because I'm not real sure that the folks that explained it to me understood what they were explaining. When you can keep it down in one and two syllable words, that's easy to be understood. You know, I just have an idea of Paul, and Paul was a very educated man. In fact, he had one of the best educations of anybody in the whole world, in his day. But he didn't use all that hard things to be understood. It was simple and easy, and that's what we want to do. Well, here's some things that are misunderstood about the speaking in tongues, and we want to try to sort this out this morning a little bit further in detail. And like I say, if you disagree with me, that's your privilege. I'm not going to fall out with you. I'm mature. I love you. And you can do anything you want to. You can stand on your head and stack BBs with your eyelashes, as far as I'm concerned. Now, I don't care. But let's do keep the gospel simple and straight and clear. Okay? Now, we covered the first three verses last week. Let's just read them. He says, follow after love. Follow after love. Now, let's be sure everything we do, we're doing it in love. Jesus told his disciples, the world, the unsaved people, will know you because you love each other. So let's don't ever let love take a back seat. That's what 1 Corinthians is talking about. Love is the thing that's going to endure forever. It's never going to end. He says that faith is going to vanish. Hope is going to be done away with, but love is going to go on forever. It's never going to cease. This is the greatest. We're going to love each other throughout the rest of eternity. And if you're saved this morning, you're going to have to put up with me in eternity. So you might as well love me now. I'll have to put up with you too, so I'm going to love you now too. Follow hotly love and desire spirituals. And we mentioned last time what the spirituals were. But he says, rather that ye may prophesy. And this word prophesy here has to do with preaching. In other words, this is the most important thing. Now, he's not emphasizing the greatness of the preacher. That's not what he's trying to say. He's not trying to say that my gift is any better than anybody else's and that you ought to just bow down and scrape to old Nat Clark. No, I'm just like you are. I have to brush my teeth in the morning just like you do. I use underarm just like everybody else. No difference in us. But the important thing is prophesying, teaching, and giving out the Word of God. And everybody can give out the Word of God that's saved. You can teach. He says, for he that speaketh in a tongue, in a language, speaketh not to men, but to God, because no man can understand it. Now, what he's going to do is he's going to take two of the gifts. He's going to take an important gift and an unimportant gift, and he's going to show the difference between the two. Now, we already have seen in the 10th or the 12th chapter that he ranks them as far as importance is concerned. And he says the most important, this is the 28th verse, the 29th verse, he says the most important is apostleship. The next one is prophet. The next one is teachers. We're talking about as far as importance is concerned. And then the last one is tongues. So it's the least important of all of them. And yet we've got people today that that's all they talk about. Now, let's keep priorities straight. Let's be sure we're putting the most important things first. And if this church ever gets to the place where we put something more important than the teaching and the preaching of the Word of God and explain to lost people how they can be saved and taking Christians that are babes in Christ or immature or adolescent and trying to grow them up, if we ever get to where we are doing something different from that, let's shut the door, nail it up, and burn it down. That's the important things. So he says, now, he that speaketh in a tongue, or unknown tongue, unknown is in italics, which means it's not there. And the tongue, word tongue just merely means language, and I'm not going to go into a lot of detail to explain that this morning, but I can if you want me to. It's a known language somewhere. He that speaketh in a known language speaketh not known to somebody somewhere, but not necessarily the people that's in the congregation, but to God, for no man can understand it. Howbeit, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. But he that prophesies, the one who's teaching and preaching the Word of God, speaks to men to what? Edification. And this is what Paul is emphasizing here in this passage. I believe it's 6 or 7 times. He mentions the important thing is edification. Now, what does that mean? That just means building people up in the faith. If you're edifying somebody, you're strengthening their faith. You're strengthening their devotion to God. You're strengthening their worship to God. And that's the important thing, is taking Christians and getting them to know the Lord Jesus Christ better and the Word of God better and how to be controlled by the Holy Spirit to a greater degree. Now, he that prophesieth speaketh to men to edification, to building them up in the faith. And then exhortation. Exhortation means when you learn something, then you are exhorted or you are encouraged to go out and do what you know to do. A person who is exhorted, they make application to that which they've learned. And then he says also for comfort. Now what does comfort mean? That means people who are hurting. You come alongside of and help. The Holy Spirit is our comforter. Or he was in the Old Testament. He came alongside to help. Now, there are a lot of people who need someone to come alongside and help. How many of you here this morning have never hurt since you've been saved? You've never had a mental pain, or you've never really been in the place where you just hardly knew what to do, and you just sit there wringing your hand. You've never been like that. Raise your hand. Yeah, we've all had problems, haven't we? Sure. Everybody hurts one time or another. And everybody needs some comfort. And a person who's prophesying can bring comfort. Man who's teaching the Word of God can bring comfort. Now, that's where we left off. He that speaketh in a tongue edifieth himself. Here's a person. And suppose I got up this morning and I spoke to you in Greek. I said a couple of Greek words last Sunday morning. Of course, didn't do any good because nobody much knew what I was saying. And if I was preaching this whole sermon in Greek this morning, you would be sitting there, shifting your feet, squirming around your seat. Said, boy, I wish I could get out that back door. What? You couldn't understand a thing I'm saying. Wouldn't help you one bit. If I was speaking in Spanish, a few of you might understand. But most of you couldn't. It wouldn't help a bit. So a person who is speaking in a language that nobody else knows can only edify himself. Now I want you to turn back to chapter 13. And look at verse 5. A lot of people say tongues are for self-edification. I speak in tongues so I can edify myself. Well, Paul says that's not what we're trying to do. Notice verse 5. Love does not behave itself unseemingly. Now look at that next little phrase. Seeks not its own. Love doesn't seek its own. And yet, he says here, if a man speaks in tongue, he can only edify himself. What's edifying himself? Seeking your own. Well, I came here this morning not to seek edification for myself. I came here to teach you something and to build you up and to help you. If I was speaking in an unknown tongue that you didn't know, if I was speaking in Hottentot, how many of you could understand what I was saying? Well, notice, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. A man who is prophesying, a man who is preaching, he can edify the church. He can build up the church, and that's what we want to attain at. That's what we want to try to get to. He says, I would that you all spoke with tongues, but rather more important than speaking with another language is what? Rather that you prophesy, for greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh in tongues, except he interpret. Now, why does he say except he interpret? Well, if I'm speaking in Hottentot, and I get old Larry Sullivan up here who knows Hottentot, and I say in Hottentot, God loves you, he'll say in English, God loves you, because he's interpreting what I'm saying, see. And I'll say, he loves you so much it sent Jesus to die for you. And he'll tell you in English. I just said that in Hottentot for your information. He'll say the same thing. And then I say, he died on the cross, was buried, and rose again third day to pay for all your sins. He'll say that in English. And I'll say it in Hottentot some more. Now I'll be explaining the gospel. Well, could you understand what I'm saying then? Yeah, because you've got somebody to explain it to you. And that's what he's saying here. Now, greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh in tongues. Now, what is Paul saying? He's saying preaching is important. Tongues has its importance, but it's not nearly as important as preaching. Now, if you see anybody, I don't care where they are, and they are emphasizing speaking in tongues over everything else, and they are those who do. I've heard them. I've been to meetings. And that's all they talked about. Now, it's been a while since I've been to a meeting like that. Don't waste my time. If God wanted me to speak in tongues, and it was something that he had for me that would build me up, that would help me to help somebody else, that'd be fine. I'm no second-class citizen. If you think that I need to speak in tongues and ecstatically, you pray all day long for me, that'd be fine. You can spend the rest of your life praying for me, that's fine too. But if I could just speak English a little bit better, pray that I'll do that. Because that's mostly what I preach to, is people who know English. And he says here, greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh in tongues, except there be two, that the church might be what? Edified. Now here's the third time, the fourth time, he's mentioned edification. The church receives edification. Now, brother, if I come to you speaking with a tongue, what shall it profit? Except I speak either by revelation. I'm speaking to you in a language. Now, I'm revealing something to you that you did not already know. Or by knowledge, I'm giving you some knowledge, some things that you need to know, some things that will help you. Or by prophesying, or by doctrine. I'm teaching you some doctrine in the Word of God. Or I am teaching you and preaching to you, which means I am exhorting, I'm edifying, I'm comforting. He says in verse 7, even things without life, giving signs. Now here's something that does not have life at all. Something that's dead, an inanimate object. Without life giving sound. Now what kind of objects that don't have life give sounds? Well, that piano over there doesn't have life, does it? Even though it was rather lively this morning a couple times. And the organ, it doesn't have life, and yet it got right lively there a couple times. Now those are things that he's talking about. Things like that that don't have life, but they give out sounds. Whether it be a flute or a harp. Now, a flute is a wind instrument, and a harp is a string instrument. Except they give a distinction in the sound. What shall it be known what is piped or harped? Now, suppose that my 3-year-old had gotten on the piano this morning instead of my wife. Old Bum would have had a hard road to go. It would have been a mess. Now, my baby can play. Boy, she can go up and down those keys. She knows high from low. But she doesn't give a distinction in sound. She doesn't play a tune. Not yet. Suppose I'd gotten over there. It would have been a mess. I can't even find middle C. Things without life, whether it be a flute or a harp, except as the thing, what shall it be known what is piped or harp? For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to battle? Now, back in those days, they they moved troops with trumpets. They didn't have PA systems. They didn't have intercoms. And when they wanted the soldiers to do something, the old fellow would get out there and he'd go get that bugle and he'd go to blowing. And he had a little tune that he blew that when those soldiers heard it, they all got up in the morning. He had another one they blew and it put them all to bed. He had another little tune that they blew, and when he blew that certain tune, they all went to dinner or to breakfast or whatever meal it was. They had another one that would assemble them outside to get ready to march or whatever they were going to do. Suppose they were out in the battlefield and they were out there fighting, just going strong. And they blew a little horn that says, "Hold your ground, keep fighting," you know. That's what the general told the fellow to do. But instead, he blew retreat. What had happened? Disaster. Disaster. Well, that's what he's talking about here. You've got to blow a certain sound so the people that you're talking to will know what to do. And that's the way it is when we're in church. If I speak to you in a language you don't understand, it's not going to help you one bit. You sit there bug-eyed and dazed, wondering what's going on. But I haven't used a word this morning I don't think that any of you could not understand. I believe all of you could understand it. Notice verse 9. Likewise, ye except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood. Easy to be understood. How shall it be known what is spoken? Notice that next little phrase. For ye are just speaking into the air. What's he saying? If you're talking in a way that people don't understand, all it is just hot air. That's all. If people can't understand you, it's just hot air. I used to have a deacon who flew airplanes. He didn't like hot air. He didn't like hot air from the pulpit. He didn't like hot air when he was flying airplanes. He said, "Hot air ain't good for nothing." That's about right. You know, sometimes that's about all we get from the pulpit is a bunch of hot air. Whether it's in another language, or whether it's even in the language we know. Paul says, "Let's don't have any hot air. You're just speaking in there, that's all it is. Let's speak where there's significance. Let's speak where people can understand." Now, in just a moment, we're going to have a baptismal service here. These people have trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. They know that Jesus Christ died on that cross, was buried, and rose again the third day to pay for all their sins. Now, they're not being baptized to be saved. They're already saved. If they never are baptized, if they don't make it to this baptismal pool, don't worry. They're going to heaven. Not because of anything they've done. Not because they walked down the aisle and joined the church. Not because they've prayed or they've done anything. It's just because they have trusted Jesus Christ. And that's what's necessary to get to heaven. Have you ever trusted Him as your Savior? Have you ever believed that when Jesus Christ was hanging on that cross, He died for you personally? Just like you were the only person in the world, He died there for you. And when you trust Him to save you, now, what does it mean to trust? Take somebody at their word. If you trust me, you believe I'll do what I say. Is God reliable? Will Jesus Christ do what He said? Can you trust Him? He said He died and paid for all your sins. That's what He went to the cross for. And if He died and paid for all my sins, how many does that leave for me to pay for? 50? 25? 1? If He died and paid for all, it doesn't leave any for me to pay for, does it? And Jesus Christ loved me enough to do that, to pay for all my sin. I never have to pay for it. Paul says that there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Can you understand that? I can. Simple-minded as I am, I can understand that there is no condemnation when I'm in Jesus Christ. When I trust Him as my Savior, I'll never be condemned. Isn't that great? Do you know that? You can, right where you're sitting, right now. you can trust Jesus Christ as your Savior and know you're going to heaven. Now, this is what these two people are going to give us their testimony this morning. They are saying, as Christ died on that cross up there, I died with Him. As He was buried, I was buried with Him. As He arose again, and that's coming up out of the water, they say, I have been raised to walk in a new life. Have you ever said that? Have you ever identified with Jesus Christ, death, burial, and resurrection by faith? If you haven't, you can do it in your seat right now, right where you're sitting, and know beyond any doubt that you're going to heaven. Will you trust Him? Let's bow for prayer.